From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying good morning to you from Greenville, South Carolina, and welcome to another Let the Bible Speak broadcast. Each morning we're joining the congregation of my church here in Greenville, where I recently conducted a series of Lord's Day morning studies in the 138th Psalm. Today we return to verse 2 and resume the subject of Christ-centered worship. So stay tuned and remember our special tape or CD offer this week and write to us for it. It's the testimony of Chris Killen, a young man from Northern Ireland whom the Lord is using greatly in a ministry among people who have become addicted to drugs and alcohol. Chris is a very able preacher of the Word of God, a zealous evangelist, but his testimony is something the Lord has used greatly in his ministry. If you would like to receive a tape or CD copy of it, please write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615.
Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. Sinners, Jesus came to call.
Archaeologists in Israel have just announced a startling discovery. Startling, that is, to all who have doubted the Word of God. For years it has been counted scholarly to question the historical value of the Gospel of John. Many of the events he records, we are told, did not happen. They are stories inserted for a theological purpose. They are not historically factual. That's the scholarly line that has predominated for many years in New Testament studies. One story that has long been dismissed as a mere metaphor, which is just a polite way of saying that it's an invention made to look like history to establish a false view of Jesus Christ, is the story of the healing of the blind man recorded in John chapter 9. The statement that he was sent to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam had to be merely metaphorical because no such pool existed. That was the consensus of learned scholarship. As always, however, the Bible is right and its critics are wrong. Archaeologists have uncovered the very site of this non-existent pool of Siloam. They find that it's a basin half the size of a football field. Siloam was just what John said it was, and it's just where he said it was. Now, of course, this shouldn't surprise us. We don't believe John 9 because some archaeologists have found the pool of Siloam. But their discovery certainly provides clear evidence of the arrogance and the folly of John's critics. There's a reason for the critics' rejection of the historicity of John's gospel. And it's important for us to know it, and therefore to grasp the full significance of this archaeological proof of their error. Their reason for attacking the historical value of the Gospel of John is simply that, first, to admit it would seriously damage the critical theory of how the Gospels came to be written. And second, there's an even deeper reason, that is, to admit that John recorded actual historical events would overthrow the liberal lie that Jesus never personally claimed to be God, and that the deification of Christ took place much later, mostly under the influence of the Apostle Paul. You see, the Christ of John's gospel is clearly more than a man. Now, the same thing's true of the Christ revealed in the other gospels, but Christ's deity is established on every page of John's gospel. Liberalism hates that truth, and foolish and compromising evangelicals have often made the mistake of accepting the critical conclusions of the liberals without accepting their denial of Christ's deity. Now we have the further evidence that the critics have been wrong all along. John is vindicated. The Christ revealed in John's gospel is the only true Christ, and what a Savior he is. He is the eternal God manifested in the flesh. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But to those who come by him, he says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Make sure that you come to him, and be sure he will not cast you out. Thank you. Once you get into the business of creating an experience, it's the experience that matters. And we are, listen, we are feeling our way into thinking. We're going to define truth by what we feel, rather than control what we feel by absolute truth. You have jettisoned Christianity, and you have laid hold of this modern, well, it's really not all that modern. I'm fed up listening to postmodernism. It's as much modern or postmodern as the devil himself, this so-called modern notion that there are no absolutes. Sinners have never believed in absolutes. Sinners have believed in themselves and their lusts. And it's still the same today. Let me give you another couple of examples. I could go on all day in this, you know. But let me give you a couple of examples. We got an email. I laughed at it, but it really is very sad. I got an email this last week from a gentleman introducing himself. I am a Christian comedian, asking for a meeting. He'd even do a Sunday morning. He could be here making you laugh this morning. I usually have my airfare plus $1,500 or $1,350. Since I'm going to be in your area, I'm willing to leave out the airfare. Thank you. And I'm even willing to give you a cut price. You can have me for $750. I wouldn't let him put his feet in this pulpit if he was to pay me $1,500. I want to go to a music hall and listen to a clown, I'll go. But don't tell me it's the worship of God. It's not. And then far, far more. Some time ago, I didn't say much in this because everybody else was saying on it, and I figured I had said enough on idolatry and holy pictures and images of Jesus and all the rest of it that are under the curse of God, no matter if it's a fundamentalist uses them, a Calvinist uses them, a papist uses them, or a heathen uses them. So let me clear the decks. I've said enough about that without me having to deal with Mel Gibson's so-called Passion of the Christ. There are many things said about it. He said it was deliberately an exposition of the Roman Mass, which is a blasphemy. My big beef with that is that any sinful man would dare to act out the passion of the Son of God is so blasphemous that I think only hell could conceive it. That any man would take to make an image, be it in life, flesh and blood, or on a canvas, or in a statue, that any man would make an image of God, for Jesus Christ is God, is in direct and absolute breach of God's commandment. You do not make any image of God or any image connected with worship. And I tell you, it's impossible for a Christian to look at anything that purports to represent Jesus Christ without being called to worship. It's impossible. Now the Vatican has mistaken its identity and it thinks it's the religious version of the International Olympic Committee. And it's accepting bids from cities that want to host Catholic World Youth Day for 2008. And in order to bring the Vatican on board for their side, the city of Sydney, Australia, has come up with a very elaborate plan. They want to start in the Sydney Opera House, and there they want to stage a reenactment of the Last Supper. And then they want to go through the city with the Stations of the Cross.
And they have invited Mel Gibson to come and do the staging to climax in St. Mary's Cathedral with a live reenactment of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is blasphemous enough for a papist priest to take a little wafer, as I have heard them do, and hold it up and say, "This is your God. And this is a sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. True and propitiatory sacrifice." That is vile enough. Our forefathers died to oppose such blasphemy. But now, to take the celluloid Christ from Hollywood, an actor who would not refuse for another payday to act out the part of an infidel or an adulterer or a murderer, and to parade the streets with this hellish perversion of the beauty of the Son of God. And in a way that cost the actor nothing but false tears, portray the crucifixion of the Redeemer, and then to call it worship. I tell you, it's a blasphemy. And here's the thing. When anybody says what I say, you'll be attacked. He'd be criticized. He's a bigot. He's a Catholic basher. He's a lunatic. He can be anything. Let me tell you, when you start hunting experience and making experience the basis of worship, there's no way of telling where you'll end up. Experience hunting and law-breaking cannot be worship. I will worship toward thy holy temple by faith in Jesus, not by the breach of God's law and an idolatrous misrepresentation of God's lovely Son. And finally, this text describes the worshiper. I will worship. Who may worship? I can sum it all up very simply. Anyone who will bow himself down and approach God looking unto Jesus, as is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. God commands, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Therefore let sinners look." If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're burdened down with guilt and fear, you stand on the edge of a lost sinner's eternity, he says, "Look unto me. Look unto me." May sinners look to Jesus. Look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. Backsliders may look. When Jonah was far off from God in the belly of the whale, running away from God and his will, bitterly resenting the will of God and the plan and purpose of God, God brought him to his senses. Jonah 2 verse 4, Jonah from the belly of the whale cries, "I'm cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." Am I talking to somebody here this morning? And like Jonah, you have a past of faithful service to God, a past of joyful enjoyment of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But this Sabbath day finds you out of fellowship, out of joy. Like Jonah, you've gone down, 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 down until you feel you're cast out of God's sight. What should you do? Look again. Look again to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and look full in His wonderful face. Thank God there's cleansing and forgiveness for everyone that looks. Who may look? In a word, every believing heart may look, living as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God we have a Savior who's acceptable to God. And all who worship God and approach God through Him are equally acceptable. Their person accepted in the Beloved. Their worship, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There is no other way of approach or acceptance other than by Christ-centered worship. This is God's way. It's open to you. It's open to me. The only question is, who here, in absolute honesty, will take up David's great prayer and say, I will bow down myself in total surrender and simple faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. May God indeed make us Christ-centered worshipers.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or email us at freepres@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll make sure to join us each morning, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, as we let the Bible speak.